So a Washington newspaper carried the story of Tattoo, the basset hound. Now Tattoo didn't intend to go for an evening run, but when his owner shut the dog's lead in the car door, with Tattoo still on the outside of the vehicle, he didn't have much choice. Motorcycle officer Terry Filbert noticed a passing vehicle with something dragging behind it. He commented that the poor basset hound was picking them up and putting them down as fast as he could. He chased the car to a stop and Tattoo was rescued, but not before the dog had reached a top speed of 25 miles per hour, falling down and rolling over several times. I wonder if that feels a little bit like life to you. I know it has some resemblance of truth to me. Well, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Now, that sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? You know, I've got all these burdens in life, everything's going so fast, I'm being tossed around, and all I need to do is come to Jesus, and he's going to give me rest. Well, I think we're going to see this morning, I hope that we're going to see this morning, that the rest that God has promised is far beyond the refreshment that we get just in our physical bodies. And an apology right at the start. If you've come here this morning hoping, when you've heard that we're going to be looking at this passage, that you can find some magic cure for going away tomorrow and feeling full of the joys of spring and not getting tired when you get home from work and not being burdened by the kids shouting or whatever it is, then that would be to limit what this passage is actually trying to tell us. Because this passage we're going to look at is the essence of the Christian faith. It is the time when Jesus revealed his purpose for living, to give us true rest for our souls. So I'd like us to read together. I'd like us to start Matthew chapter 11 and actually start at verse 20 and read through to the end of the chapter. Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on a day of judgment than for you." At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So the towns of Tyre, Sidon and Sodom were extremely immoral places. If you think of Ibiza or Marbella and you sort of multiply it up, that's probably the types of immorality that you would have been seeing there, completely against God. And in the Old Testament, they were destroyed by God. And by comparison, I reckon these three towns mentioned, Chorazin, Bethsaida and Capernaum, were probably good towns to live in, probably full of middle-class, well-educated people, trying their best to follow God's laws. And yet Jesus says that the punishment on the Old Testament towns will be nothing compared to these three. And why is that? They weren't as immoral. They weren't as bad. Well, it's because they have been touched by God and chose to ignore him. It says that Jesus performed most of his miracles in these three towns, and yet they refused to repent. And this is important because what we are seeing is that their hearts were hard and their eyes were closed to hear what God wanted to say to them and do amongst them. They could not even see God at work when he was actually there amongst them. Now, I went back to that point because it's important as we look at our passage that we realize that it was at that time that Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and yet revealed them to little children." And you know, it seems quite cruel, doesn't it? That this God who loves us all equally can be cruel enough to hide himself from people. I mean, at club on Friday night, we were talking about how we're all of equal value to God. And yet, he's hiding himself from the wise and the learned. Doesn't he value all mankind equally? Well, yes, he does. He didn't hide these things because he's spiteful. They are hidden from the wise and the learned because their hearts were hard and their eyes were closed. If your eyes are closed, how can you see something? It will be hidden. And you know, I think this is telling us that it is impossible to find God by our own understanding and our own intellect. If that were possible, if we could find God, we would be bringing God in to our level. A level that is on a par with humans, a level that is imperfect. So bringing God to my level as I try and seek him, as I try and do things, you know, Eastern religions, you know, are actually trying to find God and experience God in their own understanding, are never ever going to work. God cannot be found. But Jesus says that the Father can be revealed to those who are childlike, to those who are open-minded, to those who know that they are utterly dependent upon him. And how is he revealed? How is the Father revealed? Well, we see in verse 27, the exclusive Father and Son club. The Father gives all authority to Jesus, and only the Father knows Jesus, and only Jesus knows the Father. And then this bit is it. This is the gospel. Jesus uses his authority to reveal his Father to those he chooses. And he chooses the childlike. He chooses those that know that they are completely dependent upon him. And I wanted to take that before we look at verses 28 to 30, because I think it's important for us to understand that. Because these verses about the weary and laden can be taken out of context. They can be taken as some sort of magic tonic to take away the tiredness and stresses of everyday life. And if we limit them to that, then we're limiting the gospel. So for anyone who is feeling childlike this morning, anyone who is open-minded, anyone who knows their complete dependency on God, we can read on from verse 28. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." So what were they burdened by? I'll be burdened soon. No, not at all. It's fantastic. What were they burdened by? Well, Jesus tells us later on in Matthew, he talks of how the Pharisees tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders. Not physical loads, but the load of trying to follow the law. Galatians 5, verse 1 says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Acts 15, verse 10. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? The burden that these guys were carrying was the burden of the law, a burden that has proven too great to bear. How would that have felt to have known that you are imperfect, and yet the only way that you can obtain rest for your soul is to follow laws which you know you cannot and you will not be able to comply with? And you know, as followers of Jesus, as most of us are, we know that we have been released from that burden of life. We've been released from the yoke of the law. Not just when we became a Christian, but you know, it's something that happens day after day after day. As we're going to look at in a minute, the time when we think that we've got control is the time when we need to go back to the Lord and fall at His knees and ask for Him to take control again. But you know, most of us are Christians, most of us know this, but yet we often find ourselves asking, why do I get so tired when I'm doing God's work? Surely if I'm doing God's work, then I'm going to feel refreshed. And when I do it, why do I get so frustrated? Why do things move so slowly? Well, how do we think Paul felt as he travelled through Asia, wanting to set up a church and getting rejected, and eventually had to travel all the way through to Europe to set up the church? How did he feel when he was shipwrecked? How did he feel when he was in prison and desperately wanting to meet up with the young churches? Well, I think he probably felt exhausted and burdened. What about Elijah after he'd run ahead of King Ahab? He was depressed and said he wanted to die. And Nehemiah travelled 1,000 miles just to get to Jerusalem before he started even doing the work. He was exhausted. You know, doing God's work is tiring. On a Friday night, I do a little bit, and the first thing I do when I get back on a Friday night is sit on the sofa and promptly fall to sleep. I don't feel refreshed, if I'm honest about it. It can be hard work. It's been promised that we're going to be equipped with all that we need, but it can be hard work. Well, here's some advice for those who want advice about how to overcome this. Elijah ate and he slept. Not bad advice, is it? What time do you go to bed? What do you eat? Do you eat healthily? I'm being very practical here, and I think it is practical. You know, we've been given these things. Our bodies need rest. Do we take it? Nehemiah rested for 3 days. Do you take your holidays? Do you find a way to switch off? I am so looking forward to going to West Wales in a couple of weeks' time. It's just 3 or 4 days in the year where I know I'm going to switch off and just completely and utterly relax. And these things are important. And maybe if you need refreshing, spiritual refreshing, go off to Spring Harvest, go off to Word Alive, go off to Beach Missions, whatever. But, you know, go and do these things. They are important. Paul sang songs and wrote letters. But, you know, these things are good. But actually, it's only when we put eternal perspective on things that the burdens of today become more sort of understandable or more a greater ability to be able to work through them. Because if we want to find true rest, true eternal rest for our soul, then we need to be released from the burden of life, the burden of sin, and the burden of the law. And we get this wonderful picture, don't we, in verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, I'm sure you will know that the yoke is the illustration of an ox or two oxen being tied together as they work the fields and they work in unison. And what Jesus is saying here is, come and saddle up beside me. We're in this together. Whatever you do, don't try and do it by yourselves. Because if you do, you're going to be just like the wise and the learned people. You'll be blind because I won't be there to help you. And you know, the thing that really encouraged me when I was looking at this was the way that it says, learn from me. It doesn't say copy me. It doesn't say do as I do and just try and copy me. It says learn from me, because Jesus is alongside us and we can learn from him. And you know, when I was thinking about this, I was thinking when we took the young people away to the getaway, we did a bridge building course with ropes. And the instructor was trying to teach us how to do the knots. And I'm not very good with knots, but he was there, and I can't remember the name of the knot. Maybe the one where you go through and up and, you know, the rabbit through the hole or something, wasn't it? And you know, he taught us how to do it. You went out, through, in, out, pull. And they said, now you do it. And I couldn't have a clue. I would not have a clue. But the illustration here is Jesus doesn't tell us how to do it for us to copy him. Jesus' hands are upon our hands as we do it. And it's not just so that tomorrow we can do it by ourselves. Every time when we are with Jesus, he is there with us. Not so we can copy him and then fail in copying him. If we are really coming to Jesus, he will be alongside us and we will be learning from him. And you know, this is where we can get church so wrong. You know, you come to church, the preacher tells you what to do. You try and do it, you fail. So you come to church and you just keep going around this cycle of failing each time. And you know, I think we should think of it like this. I'm not coming to church. I'm coming to Jesus. Church is people. We are a people. Yeah, it's great to come and meet up with each other. It's great to have a coffee with each other. But actually, we come not to go to church, but we come to Jesus. I'm not doing my quiet time, as I often do. You know, I go mechanicalistically through it. I read it, put it down, and off to work. I'm coming to Jesus. I'm not spending the time in prayer. I'm coming to Jesus. And I'm not going to house group. I'm coming to Jesus. You know, when we learn that from Jesus, we'll be able to, in the words of Paul, not be anxious about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present our requests to God, and then the peace of God, which is beyond all of our understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. It's only then that we will know the true release of the burdens of life and true rest for the soul. And in the final verse, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why is his yoke easy? Because it's a yoke of grace. It's a yoke that we don't have to work at. It's a yoke that he's tied up with us as we learn from him. And the burden is light because he has taken the burden from us. I want us to, I've deliberately been quite short this morning. It's junior church, so they deliberately don't want to see us because they go on forever doing junior church. And I want to spend a time at the end of this, just with, in our minds, I'm not coming to church, I'm coming to Jesus. And as we come to him, we can learn from him. As our priorities are focused, and the difficulties of this life are put into eternal perspective, as we come to Jesus and we learn from him, we will get true rest for our souls. Let's just pray, and then the worship team are going to lead us through. Heavenly Father, we so often feel tired and a bit like Tattoo the dog, putting them up and putting them down as fast as we can and feeling rolled over by life. But Lord, we thank you that as we look beyond that, as we see what you did on Calvary, as you took away the burden of the law, the burden of our sin, you have given us true rest for our souls. And Lord, we come. We come before you in complete and utter dependency. Not with any wisdom or learning that can get us anywhere close to you. But Lord, we come and ask you to reveal us to your Father, so that we can get that refreshment and that rest for our soul.